including the grandmas and the grandpas, not including the women and the children. Some theologians say between 2 and 4 million people are now leaving Egypt. What was God doing for 400 years? Keeping a promise that he made 400 years ago to a man named Abraham, that eventually he would raise up an entire nation and give them a land that was occupied by a people, and they would be so numerous that when the Hebrews finally went in, they'd be able to conquer the land. God is faithful to do what God says he's going to do. Amen. I don't know about you, but that's pretty powerful. Amen. And you see back in Genesis 15, what I read to you, and also that nation shall, whom they serve, I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. You remember that when Moses goes before Pharaoh and says, let my people go, the last time he says, fine, just go. And Moses says, well, if we're going to go, we're going to need to go with some stuff. And the Egyptians are just throwing stuff at them. Take our gold, take our jewels, take our everything. We don't care, just leave. So that by the time they leave Egypt, they leave 2 to 4 million people, 600,000 as a mighty army, and they leave with possessions they never had to work for. The people were just filling up their stuff. Here, take this, take that, just leave. What was God doing? Doing what God does. Because God's faithful to keep his promise. Because God said, if I don't keep my promise, I might as well die. May it happen to me if I don't fulfill my promises. Time and trial and sin and personal failure may all say to us the grace of God doesn't apply. But when God makes a promise that says, my grace is greater than sin, I can believe it. Because God is faithful to keep his promises. God looked into eternity and God saw a community called Woodbridge. And that community needed a faithful church to proclaim the gospel. A group of people who band together with their resources and prayed and said, may the Lord use us to do something we cannot do in ourselves. And we are still doing what we cannot do ourselves. In fact, we've talked about this before as a church. If the mission of our church is reachable, if we can do it ourselves, that's not the mission God's called us to do. Only if that mission is beyond our ability, if it means we're going to be relying on God to do something, if it means that it's going to stretch us to say, this is a step of faith where we are living not just by the things we see. You know, we're not sitting down in budget meetings and saying, okay, the numbers all work out, let's go accomplish it. We're saying, okay, if God's called us to do it, then God's going to be faithful to do it. Okay? If God's in it, he's going to accomplish it. And these people waited 400 years for God to fulfill his promise. Let us not grow weary in the waiting of the Lord. The Lord will hear our prayers. I won't say his name, but this morning I was talking to a brother here in the church. And we were talking about someone in his family. And, you know, just a reminder that I'm praying for this family member, and you know, we're here. And just the reminder that even in his own life, you know, family members are praying, family members are saying, you know, Lord, be with my son, be with my child, you know, I love them. And that not able to see that in life, after death, to be able to say, the Lord is the Lord of my life, and all of Mama's prayers were answered. And see Mama again, because now they have life in Jesus. Our faithfulness, we may never be able to see the fruit of it, okay? But somehow, some way, God is going to use every faithful prayer, every faithful dollar, every faithful step to accomplish his purpose. Because God is faithful to do what God does. We just need to be faithful to do what God calls us to do. I was reading this book about Fathers and Sons, and I'll commend it to you, but I forget the title of it because I didn't write it down. But if you ask me later, send me a text message, I'll let you know. It's just a series of stories about written by sons about their fathers, and some of them are pretty powerful. And one of them kind of reached out and kind of grabbed me. It was this child who grew up in church, and then he left the church, but his dad obviously was very faithful to the church. And one day, his father had been diagnosed with cancer, and he said, you know what, I know it would do dad good if I come to church on Sunday. And so he comes to church, and when he comes in the door, he is greeted by a man who says, I knew you would be here. And he said, I didn't even know who this man was, okay? It's been so long since I've been here. He had to actually tell me his name because I had forgotten. He said, I knew you'd come. And he's like, I didn't even tell my dad I was coming. How would you know I was coming? He said, I knew you'd be here. I'm in your dad's prayer group every Tuesday. He kneels before this chair in men's prayer closet, and he weeps for you. And puddles of his tears have to be cleaned up off that chair because of how much he prays for you. I knew you would come because God has heard his prayer. Do we have the kind of faith that says, God's heard it, I know he's going to do something about it? And it is the prayer of a people in slavery who for 400 years have been doubting, is God really faithful? What's God doing? He's kind of put us in Egypt. He made this promise to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and now we're in slavery. And now we don't know what's happening. 400 years pass. Is God going to be faithful? And the Bible says, God heard the cries of the people. He saw them. He did something about it. That's what God does with us. He hears the cries of his people. He sees us, and he does something about it. And I'm reminded that God will not be thwarted in doing what God wants to do. You can't stop God. Because his faithfulness goes beyond anything that Satan tries to stop. Notice in verse 14. They made their lives bitter and hard in bondage, in mortar and brick, in all manner of service in the field, and all their service in which they made them to serve was with rigor. And the king of Egypt spoke, this is the next level. It's not just they're in slavery and having to work hard, but they're multiplying. They're continuing to multiply. And so the king of Egypt speaks to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shipra, and the name of the other was Puah. And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women, you see them in the birth stools. If it is a son, then you shall kill him. If it is a daughter, then they shall live. Maybe we lose sight of those words in our sweetness of our Sunday school lessons, but I just want you to hear again what you just heard. Make them work and break down their bodies so that they're never a threat to us again. Make them slaves, increase their burdens in such a way they won't ever think about rebelling. And because, why? Because they're too weak in strength to stand up against us. But the worst of it is, beyond the task and beyond the terror, if a male child is born, he says, kill him. If it's a girl, save her so we can use her for what we want to do with her later. It's an ancient story, but it's a modern picture of what we see in the world. Ethnic cleansing. And the people of God cried out, how could this possibly be a part of the plan of God and the promises of God all the way back? But God was working a plan. Through two faithful women, Shipra and Puah. Not two names that you normally would think about giving your daughter. But they didn't do what Pharaoh said to do. Notice in verse 21, so it was these midwives feared God. And notice God blesses them by providing for their households. I will just leave it there to say that you reap what you sow. And these are courageous women in the Bible. We don't normally think about them. Despite what Charlton Heston's Ten Commandments say, we don't know the name of the Pharaoh here. It's just called the King of Egypt here. But we do know the two midwives, who are just two lowly women who go around helping women have babies. And we've known them for years and years and years and generations. Why? Because they feared God and they were faithful. I think for some of us, we think that what we do doesn't amount to much, that we won't be remembered in the annals of history. And the truth is, in 100 years, most people will forget your name, and that you'll just be your great-great-great-great-great-grandchild's project in history to come up with some family tree, and you'll just be some name with a date you were born and a dash and a date you died and who your wife was and your children and their children and their children and their children. And you'll go back and say, I don't know who they were, but here are their names. But God remembers. And God sees our faithfulness. If no one else knows our name and no one else knows what we do for the Lord knows. And the Lord keeps a record of the faithfulness of His people. And the Lord rewards His faithfulness, the faithfulness that we do. And God accomplishes purposes that we don't always understand. That's okay. I'm reminded of a story. Back in the mid-1990s, the leader of China, Jiang Zemin, he was oppressing Christians in China. And there was an educational convoy that was going from the United States to China and was going to get an audience with the Chinese Prime Minister. And this group of people included men who were part of Christian higher education. And they decided to do what is normally a custom in China, and that is exchange gifts. And one of these men gave the Prime Minister of China, Jiang Zemin, the Gospel of John. And he said when he gave the gift that he said, I encourage you to read it because you've been oppressing Christians in this country. Maybe you not personally, but it's been allowed to happen. And there's persecution and oppression. And this is the story that Jiang Zemin says. You know, I just might read this. Because when I was a child, I had a nanny who was also a Christian. And she read to me from the Bible. In fact, she was a Canadian nurse, and she wanted to go out on the mission field, but no mission agency would send her because she was a single woman. And so when she came to China, she was a nanny for my family, you know, a very wealthy family. And she was with me until I turned 14. He said, I just might read it in honor of my nanny who was also a Christian. Now, I just want you to think about that for just a second. There's no proof that he made any changes toward Christians, but from the mid-1990s until the early 2000s, when he left office, I think 2002, 2003, millions of people came to faith in China. That the restrictions to opening churches in China were lifted during that time. And that faith was allowed to be in public during that time. Just think how different that reaction would have been had a Canadian woman who thought, you know what, the Lord needs to send me on the mission field. She goes before a mission board and says, I know the Lord has a mission for me. Send me. And they say, no, you're single. And she says, I'm still going to go to China. And to make a living, to be able to do her mission work on the side, I'll be a nanny for this wealthy family. Who just so happens to one day grow up and lead the entire country of China. And just so happens to have a Christian professor say, here's the Gospel of John. I think you should read it. To a heart that was softened to say, you know, I just might, in honor of somebody who made a difference in my life. Just think how different that story would have been. It was not the way that that Canadian nurse thought her life was going to be, but God had a plan that was beyond her understanding in the moment. And there are things that you and I will go through that we will not see in the moment, but God has other plans. I look back, and I think this is true for all of us. You can sit down and look back to the past and say, had it not been for that, this would not have happened. That I thought this was good for me, but God said it had something better for me. I thought it was a loss at the time, but today I look back and say, boy, if I would have had what was good, I wouldn't have had God's best. Had God not closed this door would not have opened, and I might be in a very different place than I am today. God is faithful to fulfill His plan and purpose even when it's beyond our understanding. God's plan in the future is hazy, but God's faithfulness in the past can be crystal clear if we sit down and listen. We're here today so that a next generation of Christians will be in this place and they will worship the Lord just as we have done today. And we have to be mindful that we are passing the baton on to another generation. We need to train up our young people to have courage in the ways of the Lord. The nations are at our doorstep and they're not going away. Because the opportunities that God wants us to do, He said, I'm sending them to your community. You be faithful to go and reach them. Beyond your ability, yes. But He's writing our legacy as a church for another generation today in the mission we live out today. So that 50 years from now, there's going to be a group of people that says, hey, we started 100 years ago, but let me tell you about what happened 50 years ago. I don't know that I'll be around 50 years from now. Let me do the math. I might be around. Most of you won't, but I will, perhaps. Don't worry, I'll tell your story and I'll tell it well. But what we believe today is that God can do something great. That He does amazing things through people committed with courage to be faithful to Him. Because He's always faithful to us. What makes me believe that? Because God always keeps His promises. And God always makes a way when there seemingly can't be any other way. For Pua and Shipra, they stood up and said, no, we're not going to do it. We're going to be faithful, and we're not going to kill these babies. So that when one little boy, in fear of him dying, a mother makes a little raft, puts the baby on it, in the reeds by the water, and just so happens, lets that baby go down the river to where it just so happens by chance and chance alone that Pharaoh's daughter is taking a bath. And that by chance and chance alone, she sees the baby over in the reeds. And by chance and chance alone, she has a heart that is far more merciful than her father Pharaoh. And says, you know what? By chance and chance alone, I think I'm going to save this baby. And by chance and chance alone, the sister of that little baby who was watching from the reeds comes out and says, you know, if you need a nanny, I think I know one for you. And chance alone, it's Moses' actual mother. And just by chance, he's able to live with his own mother and learn the ways of the Hebrews. To learn faith and love and obedience to the Lord. And by chance alone, When he becomes an adult, in verse 10, the child grew, chapter 2, the child grew and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And so she called his name Moses, saying, because I drew him out of the water by chance and chance alone. But none of those things were by chance and chance alone. Each one of them was God working a plan. Every detail so small and so insignificant in and of themselves. But God used every insignificant small detail to do what only God can do. And this isn't the first time that God sends somebody on a boat to save them. Noah built the ark, and who shut the door? The Lord shut the door, so there'd be no doubt God saves a people. Who was it that was there when the Hebrew children crossed the Jordan River in the Promised Land? But it was God. Who, when the children of Israel carrying the Ark of the Covenant with the cherubim over the mercy seat, it was God and God alone who led them across. This account sometimes throws us, because it's not all glorious, is it? Because when Moses grows up and he's 40 years old, he sees a Hebrew getting beaten by an Egyptian, and he looks to his left and he looks to his right, and he kills an Egyptian. And the Bible says buries him in the sand. And it says that a few days later, some Hebrews are arguing, quarreling, and he tries to break it up. And the man says, oh, what are you going to do? You're going to do to me what you did to that Egyptian the other day? Pharaoh gets angry, wants him to be killed. And at 40 years old, Moses goes to the desert, Midian. And he's in the desert for 40 years. And he's 80 years old now. And he's out in the desert. And a bush is on fire, but not being consumed. And God says in the bush, Moses, I have a job for you. And Moses says, I'm not the man for the job. Let me tell you all the ways I am not the man for the job. Just go and say, I am has sent you. I'll tell you what to do. Just be faithful. And remember, I'm always faithful to do what I do. Why 40 years in Pharaoh's palace? He's learning the ways of the Egyptians. He knows how to negotiate with the Egyptians. He knows how the Egyptians think. Why 40 years in the desert? He has to learn to survive in a desert when he's leading the children of Israel in the desert for 40 years. All to be brought back, now that he's 80, to say, Pharaoh, let my people go. It was not the way Moses thought it was going to happen. But Moses was just being used by God to accomplish God's purpose and plan. Every detail, seemingly insignificant, was being able to be used by God to accomplish his plan and purpose. Because he calls us to be faithful, because he's faithful. I know that God is a covenant-keeping God. I know that when his people call out upon his name, he hears our cry. I know that. And I know that God has called us to trust in him. Lean not in your own understanding, but in all of our ways to acknowledge him. We know that we'll never measure up to being holy as he is holy. We will all fall short of his glory. But he's called us to be faithful even in our failure. I know sometimes the train of life seems too slow, off the tracks, off schedule, delayed. God, what are you doing? I surely thought things would have ended up differently. But God is a God who's faithful, and He's always on time in what He does. He's never delayed in His plan and purpose. And He always has the resources to do what only He can do. Like I said earlier, I don't know about those sermons with Bethel Free Will Baptist Church 50 plus years ago. But I am certain they probably said, the gospel train's a-coming, and every little child better get on board. There's room for many a more. Sometimes the train of God's grace doesn't seem very gracious in the moment. It doesn't seem like it's going to make the right stops. But God always has a plan, and He's always going to see it through. And the greatest picture of this doesn't seem like this is a part of God's plan is no clearer than you get to the cross of Calvary and you say, God, this is your Son who you are pouring out your wrath upon. He is dying in this terrible crucifixion. How could this possibly be a part of the gospel? One poet put it this way: the hiss of the brakes is the gasp of the Son as they put thorns in His brow. The rattle, the rocks in the roadbed, the roll of the dice as they gambled for His garments. The roar of the engine, the clamor of the crowd, crucify Him, crucify Him, crucify Him. The pummel of the tracks and the rhythm of the lash as they stripe His back. The driving of the pistons and the pounding of the hammers that drive the nails into His hands and feet. And the wail of the whistle is the cry of the Lamb, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why? Because the gospel train needed to come to our hearts. That we who had sin, our sin would be placed on Him. And Jesus is the conductor of the train of the gospel, and He knows every destination and every stop along the way, and we are safe on the gospel train. Free from sin, possessing the righteousness of God. You see, God has made a promise, and that promise is to you today, just like He made promises back to Israel. Just like He kept all of those promises, God is faithful to this promise to you this morning. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And you don't have to worry if the gospel train's final destination is heaven itself, because God's faithful to drive the train to its destination. And no matter the stops along the way that make it seem like, is this good for me? Is this right? What is God doing? God has a plan and purpose. You just be faithful. Because God is always faithful. This is just a little boat, Parkway. We're just a little train. But this train is bound for glory. And we're calling all people in this community to get on board. To be bound by the grace of God. Bound for glory. Let's pray. Father, we come before You. We thank You, Lord, for the faithfulness on display in the book of Exodus. Thankful for, Lord, how You have worked in the past. And in working in the past, we know that You're faithful to work in the now and in the future. Nothing is beyond Your ability. Nothing beyond Your plan. Nothing catches You by surprise, Lord. You know all things, and all things are in Your hands. And You have called us not to sit down and think about all the ways we're going to accomplish great things. You called us just to be faithful in the little things, faithful in the doors that You open, faithful to speak when You call us to speak, faithful to go when You call us to go. And every door that is closed, every avenue that You open up, Every road you call us to go down is just another reminder. You're not finished with us. You have a job to accomplish, and you want to use us to do it. And not only as individuals, but as a church. The faithfulness of your hand, Lord, is upon our church. We've seen it, and we know you're able to do things that are beyond our comprehension. A vision and a plan that is even beyond our eyes. Lord, you can accomplish it. Because God, you're a God who does great things. Father, forgive us where we have limited you. Father, forgive us where we have said, God's not going to do something through this or through that or for those people. God, help us. Forgive us where we've doubted that you are a God of possibilities. A God who makes a way when there's no other way. Father, for the heart that's calling upon you now, maybe for the first time, I pray, Lord, they would get on board. For those who've been praying for a long time, for their loved ones, let them find a peace that says they're faithful to pray, they're faithful to proclaim. Leave them up to the choice and leave you to the results. Lord, help us in our time of prayer to seek you, Lord, because you will come to us. In Jesus' name. Let's stand this morning and we'll have a time of prayer. I invite you to come if you'd like to pray. Pray right where you are. Come and pray.